A preacher wrote the following in a publication. He said this: "About 3 years ago, I was speaking with another fundamental Baptist pastor here in the area. I mentioned that I truly believe the Lord was coming soon." You believe that tonight? He said, "You know, everybody was preaching on this back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and thought surely Christ would come before 2000. I really don't preach that much anymore," he said. He said, "I about fell on the floor and responded to him, 'If Christ did not come by then, how much closer now?'
Amen.
I said, I preach his coming regularly, trying to wake people up to holiness and living for Christ so that they won't be ashamed at his coming." For several weeks now, we've been looking at the topic, the marks of a strong church. I know I want us to have a strong church, and I believe you want us to have a strong church. But may I take it a step further and say this, that God desires every New Testament church to be a strong church? Everyone, not just some. He wants all of us, every New Testament church, to be strong. You know, the Apostle John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Sardis in the book of the Revelation. He wrote this in verses 1 and 2. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thou thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful," notice the phrase, "and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." God says, Christ says to this church, "I know your works. You have a name that you're living, but in reality you're dead." And he admonishes them to strengthen those things that remain. He wants them to be a strong church. And I believe he wants us to be the same. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Be strong." Then to the church at Ephesus, he penned these words. Often we think of this to the individual, but it's really written to a church. He says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." On and on, over and over again, we read in the Word of God that the Lord wants us all to be strong as individuals and strong as a church.
Amen.
Now, a strong church is a church that stands firm on the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a church that is earnestly engaged in God's work. It's a church that is able to withstand attacks from within and without. It's a church that's able to endure the highs and the lows of the ministry and of life. And understand, a strong church is not only what God desires, but what God blesses and uses to bring forth fruit, not just fruit, but fruit that remains. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15:16? "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain."
Amen.
And the only way that our fruit will remain is if we are a strong church.
Amen.
By the way, being a strong church does not mean that we're brash. It doesn't mean we're ugly about things, about what we believe. It doesn't mean we're unkind or unloving. It doesn't mean that we lack sympathy or lack patience with the lost and the unlearned. A strong church is a church that has that perfect Christ-like balance of grace and truth.
Amen.
John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ."
Amen.
And that's the way it ought to be with us. Yes, we stand for the truth, but we must have grace as well. We must be as high in our compassion as we are in our convictions.
Amen.
That's the way we ought to be. Now, there are certain characteristics of a strong church that we've already looked at. We looked at a bunch of them. We saw that a strong church evangelizes its Jerusalem. We saw that a strong church is separated from the world. We saw that a strong church emphasizes discipleship and is strong in doctrine, and several more. I won't read them all off. But tonight I'd like for us to consider another mark of a strong church. And that is this, is that a strong church, would you write it down, understands the time. They understand the time. Notice in our text, we read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, there's a phrase here, "and that knowing the time..." Can I ask us this tonight? What time? You say, well, it's about 7:45. That's not the time he's talking about. He's talking about the time that we're in, the time on God's prophetic calendar. In other words, how close we are to the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
So easy to get sidetracked from that, isn't it?
Right.
And understand, a strong church understands this. We understand the time that we are living in. And I want to ask us and challenge our church tonight, do we? Do we understand the time? Or should I take it a step further and say this? Do we behave like we understand the time?
Amen.
We can read it and nod our head and say, oh yes, I get it. I see what you're saying. Are we living like we understand the time? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Let's consider several things as we consider the subject. A strong church understands the time. Notice number one, the promise of his coming.
Amen.
There's a promise.
Aren't
you glad of the promise of salvation? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You remember the day you trusted Christ as Savior and you believed on him and you could say today, I know I'm saved.
Praise the Lord.
You know why? Because you believe the promise.
Amen.
The question is, do you believe the promise of his coming?
Amen.
You know the entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Praise the Lord.
That's what it's about.
Amen.
Christ is the sum and the substance of all Scripture. We read in the Old Testament, he's predicted. We read in the Gospels, he is present. In Acts, he is proclaimed. In the Epistles, he is possessed. And in the Revelation, he is predominant. It's all about him. The Old Testament records God's preparation of the world for his coming. And the New Testament records the realization of his coming and the consummation of his coming. Imagine Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all history, prophecy, and type. And the person of Christ and his relationship to mankind, understand it is centered in his two comings to the earth. Hold your hand here and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We see both comings referred to here in this one passage. Familiar passage, we read this often at Christmas time. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, for unto us a child is born. There it is.
Amen.
His first coming.
Amen.
Unto us a son is given. Notice, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's his second coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There in one verse, we see it also in Micah 5, 2. We won't go there for time's sake, but we see both of his comings. You see, in his first coming to earth, he came as a babe in a manger.
Amen.
And we celebrate that this time of year. He came to live a sinless life. He came to go to the cross of Calvary. He came to die. We just sung that a few moments ago, to die for the sins of mankind. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. Imagine that. The very God of heaven died for me and you. So that you and I might be reconciled to God. That's already happened. But then his second coming to earth as king.
Amen.
A second time, he's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's not going to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter. He is coming as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
First to rapture church age saints, meeting us in the air. Then 7 years later to return to this earth to put down his enemies, to rule and reign and to set up his millennial kingdom. And then 1,000 years later to destroy this old earth.
Amen.
And his second coming, understand something very important. And that's the premise of this message tonight. It can happen at any moment.
Amen.
At any moment. Two truths about Christ's second coming. Notice on your sheet, letter A, it's indisputable.
Amen.
You see, the second coming of Christ is not a myth. It's not some fantasy. It's not something that religious zealots have imagined. It is an absolute fact. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ is a major New Testament doctrine. Very, very important. It's an Old Testament doctrine as well. You see, the second coming of Christ was, notice number one, promised by Christ himself.
Amen.
Jesus Christ promised himself. He is coming again. Over and over he said this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight, if that's all right. Got to keep you awake somehow, amen? We tried to work on the sound to turn the volume up to keep you awake. Notice Matthew 24 and verse 20. This is what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. This is another sermon by Christ called the Olivet Discourse. When his disciples came to him and asked him those questions about things to come in verse 3 of chapter 24, you don't have to go there. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he goes on to answer that in quite a lot of detail. Amen. Look at verse 29 of chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Imagine that. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Mark 13:24 says the same thing, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Jesus Christ promised this. He said he's coming again. John chapter 14 and verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's indisputable because it was promised by Christ. Amen. But then think of this, number 2 was also confirmed by angels. Nothing like a good story by an angel. Go over to Acts chapter 1 if you would please. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Well, look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You see, Jesus Christ promised he's coming again. Now the two angels that were there on the Mount of Olives there as Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven turned to the disciples and said the same thing. What are you doing standing there? There's a job to do. This Jesus that went up to heaven is coming back again. Amen. And then number 3, it was also proclaimed by the early church. Do you know the second coming of Christ was a theme of apostolic preaching throughout the book of Acts? They said again and again that he is coming again. Why is that? They believed it. They knew it was true. They knew that Jesus Christ himself promised it. You see, the apostles repeatedly warned people to get saved before he returns, and it may be too late. Turn over at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, just a few pages to your right. Peter preaching here. He says, repent ye therefore. That's a good word, by the way. Amen. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. What's that talking about? The second coming. You see, we know that it's indisputable because it was promised by Christ. It was confirmed by angels, and the early church proclaimed it again and again. Do you know the second coming of Christ is mentioned in nearly every New Testament epistle? Amen. We find it in Romans. We find it in 1 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and James and Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, and of course Revelation, because that shows him coming to earth again. All of them declare the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Just like he was promised to be born in a manger 2,000 years ago, it's promised as well, he is coming again. It's indisputable.
Amen.
But when is he coming? Well, that leads me to point number B, and that, letter B, and that is this. It is imminent.
Amen.
It's imminent. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that the second coming of Christ, this first phase of his second coming, the rapture, is imminent.
Amen.
By that, I mean that it can happen at any moment. Can we wake up to that tonight? Jesus Christ can come tonight, at this moment, any moment. You see, we are not here looking for signs. We are looking for the Son. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 reads, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Notice, he says we are here to look and wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. You know the passage on the rapture. The Apostle Paul penning these words to the church at Thessalonica. Please notice the pronouns. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Notice that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sounds like he believed he would be alive when Jesus Christ returns. My point is this, is that we don't have to wonder whether he's coming again. We don't have to doubt whether he's coming again. We don't have to question whether or not he's coming again. We know that he's coming again, and we know he's coming again at any moment.
Amen.
And we must not be like the unbelievers. We must not be like the scoffers that are described in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 that say, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as from the beginning." He must not be coming again. We need to be warned of that.
Amen.
Be careful we're not like them. You see, a strong church believes the promises of God's word about his second coming, that he is coming again, and he's coming at any moment.
Amen.
That's the promise we've been given from his word. So we see the promise of his coming. Then secondly, would you write this down, the particulars as we draw near. Now turn with me to Revelation 13. The particulars.
Amen.
As we draw near. Now, there are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs for the rapture.
Amen.
In other words, there's nothing at all that needs to happen before the rapture takes place. Nothing. There's no preceding biblical event or events. But can I say this? We do know what is going to happen after the rapture. We do know from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the rapture is pictured for us not only in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's described for us. It's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 4 as John is caught up into heaven.
Amen.
And then from Revelation 4 to verse 19 is a description of the seven-year tribulation. So we know very specifically as we read from Revelation 4 to 19 what the tribulation is going to be like.
Right.
And the events that are going to take place. And knowing those things and seeing those things beginning to line up in preparation for the tribulation ought to make us wake up.
Amen.
It ought to.
Right.
It makes it even clearer to all of us that the second coming is at hand.
Amen.
And that knowing the time, we're told in Romans chapter 13. You know, we're seeing throughout our world, we're seeing the preparation of this world for the tribulation period.
Right.
Call me a conspiracy theorist. Call me a whatever you want to call me. But be nice about it. Amen. But it is happening.
Amen.
You know, we are seeing the formation. We'll get to Revelation 13 here in a moment of several things. Would you write this down? Letter A, a one world government.
Right.
That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Look at Revelation 13. You might want to write these verses next to that. I didn't write them on your sheet here. But Revelation 13:7. Notice this is the Revelation 13 is a description of the Antichrist and what he's going to do. And we read in verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Watch this. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and, what's that last word?
Nations.
All nations. You see, during the tribulation, a one world government will form. It'll first start with a coalition of 10 nations. Then out of that coalition of 10 nations, one will emerge, the Antichrist, and it will be a totalitarian leadership on this earth. That's where we're headed. By the way, socialism is the primer for totalitarianism. Because people will be completely controlled by and completely dependent upon the government. Do you understand what we're seeing now as a preparation for all this? Individual freedom will be gone during this time. The right that we have in America to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it will be gone. It will exist no more. The right to defend ourselves will be gone. Freedom of speech will be gone. And America will eventually fall into line with this. It's just a matter of time. That means the Constitution will eventually be dissolved. It's just a matter of time. See, this is what's going to happen. And we can fight it and press and pray for revival, and we ought to, and I believe we still can see revival.
Amen.
But this is where it's headed. And sometimes, oh, I can't believe this is happening. What do you mean you can't believe it is happening? It's what the Bible says is going to happen. There's going to be a one-world government. And can't you see people being primed for this now? There'll also be a one-world economic system. Look at Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. You might want to write those verses next to letter B. A one-world economic system. We read in verse 16, and he, the Antichrist, who has, by the way, has a power was given to him over all nations. Then we read in verse 16 and 17, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's going to be a cashless system. We get that. A one-world economic system, which means, no doubt, a cashless system. Everything will be done somehow electronically. You know, when I was growing up, there weren't debit cards. You didn't have that. They did start coming out, but there were very few credit cards. People had them. But you'd be embarrassed to go in and use a credit card at a McDonald's. Never had those machines there. It'd be embarrassing to have some sort of card. But did you notice now that very few people use cash? Very few people even have cash anymore. Why is that? It's all a part of the weaning into what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming again. This is going to happen. This world is being set up for all of this. A one-world economic system. Then there'll be a one-world religion as well. Revelation 13, 12. We could argue what it would be, but I believe it's going to be a religion of, quote, acceptance. Acceptance of everyone but Bible-believing Christians, by the way.
Right.
That's what we're seeing today. Where you cannot call this one-world religion is going to be where you can't call sin, sin. Right will be wrong and wrong will be right. That's kind of where we are now, isn't it? And man will be forced to conform to their way of thinking or suffer the penalty. Look at Revelation 13, 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. By the way, the command is going to be worship or die. Conform or die. And that's where we're headed. That's what we're saying. You see, as we're drawing near, boy, we're just watching this whole thing form, aren't we? And then there's a fourth thing we're going to see as well, and that is this, a blindness in people. Where is discernment in people anymore? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice verse 11. This is, of course, a passage talking about the rising of the Antichrist after the rapture. And we read, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion." Notice that they should believe a lie. How can someone believe something that's not true, that's so obviously wrong? It's called a delusion. You know, people's blindness is so evident today. And the average person today and then will be blind to what's going on. They can't see anymore. They can't discern. You know, it's hard for me to understand, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to go down this route a little bit. It's hard for me to understand how people can boldly say there's absolutely no evidence of election fraud. Amen. How do you say that? There's video. You're watching them push people out of the room. You're watching them pull out tubs of ballots from underneath a table. And you're watching them photocopy them for hours. Right. But there's no election fraud. There's no evidence of it. I want to say, are you blind? All these videos, affidavits, thousands of sworn affidavits of people that have witnessed things that were wrong. What about the proven corruption in the voting machines? And I wonder, why wouldn't all America be up in arms about any election fraud, whatever side you're on? What's going on in our nation? You say they're blind. They are. It's even hard for me to understand how the Supreme Court would not hear the Texas case, along with 20-plus other states alleging election fraud, saying there's no standing. What do you mean there's no standing? Those votes affected the outcome of the election. There's absolute standing. Amen. That's insane. Right. My head is spinning, you know. You'd think there's reasonable people somewhere. Amen. What's going on? They're blind. Amen. The deception is great, isn't it? Amen. Then add to that the censorship of social media of any opposing view? What is going on in our nation? Something's wrong. Amen. It is. It's called blindness. Amen. It's called deception. It's called the devil. Right. It's called weaning and molding and shaping this world so when we're out of here in a short time, that the Antichrist is just going to move right in with no problem. That's what it is. You know, people would rather live in lies than admit the truth. I mean, if it means being called a conspiracy theorist or going against the grain or paying the possible price of any repercussions, they don't want to admit to the truth anymore. So they believe this lie. Don't let this frustrate you, by the way. I should preach to myself. Don't let this frustrate you, by the way. Don't let this frustrate you, by the way.
Amen.
Thank you. It just shows that Jesus Christ is coming again.
Praise
at any moment.
Amen.
At any moment.
Amen.
Do we believe that?
Good.
Which leads me to number three. Not only the promise of his coming, not only the particulars as we draw near, then lastly, the product of believing it. Now here's where the rubber hits the road, the product of believing it. You see, a church that understands the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, a church that understands he can come at any moment and we're watching, we're seeing. Go back to Romans chapter 13, by the way, because we're doing full circle here. It ought to be seen in the way we live, if we truly believe that.
Amen.
It ought to be seen in our attitude. It ought to be seen in what we're doing with our lives, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But this truth that if we truly believe it, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming again at any moment, and we know the time, we see what's happening, It ought to change our lives.
Amen.
But has it? Has it? How should it? Well, let me give you some ways. First of all, number one is this, or letter A, there should be a shift in our priorities.
Amen.
Notice Romans 13:11. This is what this passage is all about. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there ought to be, if we truly believe this, then there ought to be a shift in our priorities. From earthly things to heavenly things. And God and His Word and His work ought to have a priority in our lives. You see, our journey's nearly over. The time is short. Opportunities are dwindling. And our meeting, the Lord, is near. Knowing that, His work must be a priority in our lives. It ought to affect our time and what we do with our time.
Right.
What are you doing with your time? What's the emphasis of your life?
Yeah.
How do we use our finances and how do we spend our money? What are we doing? Can I remind us, holding your hand there, I'll just read something in 1 Timothy 6. Don't go with me there. But verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I'm not saying be a fool. I'm not saying being wasteful at all. But I'm saying this. You cannot and I cannot take anything with us.
Right.
Nothing. Our life must be about Him.
Amen.
You know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you see King Solomon going through this purpose of life. And he chapter after chapter, he's talking about life without God. And he's trying this and he's trying that. He's trying pleasures. He's trying things, all he can chase to try to fill that void. And by the time we get to the end of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, we read that verse we quote so often. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. This is what life is all about. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because we're going to meet Him.
Amen.
There should be a shift in our priorities.
Right.
Letter B, there also should be a steadfastness in holy living.
Amen.
Again, he says this, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. There should be a desire for us to live holy, confess any unconfessed sins, keep a short sin account with God, change whatever it needs to be changed in your life. Be willing to be different from the world.
Amen.
Because we're going to meet Him soon.
Praise the Lord.
We were kids and we turned, my mother stayed home with us when we were little. But when we got to be about, my brother got to be a teenager and I got into about fourth or fifth grade, she began to work. And so in the summer times, we kids, we'd be home alone. And they'd have a list of chores to do for us. And, you know, they'd be home at 5 o'clock. So you know what time we were starting them chores, right? About 4:45. We knew they were coming soon, so we said, we better get this done. Christ is coming soon.
Amen.
You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 really talks about this. Let me get there and I'll read it to you. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about the world, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, verse 14, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the longsuffering of our Lord as salvation. Let me ask you something. If you knew for a fact that in 3 minutes Jesus Christ would be here, he'd take the rapture would happen, would you have to change anything in your life? Would you say, oh, I need to do this, I need to confess this, I need to take care of this? What if he gave you a week? Would you be changing things and behaving differently? If so, why don't we do it now? Because you could be here at any moment. Amen. And then number three, there also be, or letter C, a sense of urgency. Romans 13 says, now it is time to awake out of sleep. Amen. Now. Well, we are the masters of excuses. Well, I'm busy, I'll do it later, you know. Or I got stuff to do, or after I get done this, then I'll serve the Lord, then I'll get busy about the things of God, then I'll do this. And before you know it, your life's over. So many years have passed by, and you say, where did it all go? I mean, you've been saying I'll have family devotions for 10, 15 years, and your kid's about heading out the house pretty soon. When are you going to do it? Amen. Do it now. Amen. There should be a sense of urgency. People are lost. They need to be saved. And then lastly, in letter D, that's this. The last thing is there should also be a sense of peace. You say, after all that, a sense of peace? Well, yeah. Yeah. You see, if we have things in line as best as we know how, if we're not harboring any unconfessed sin, if we're doing what we can while we can, understand something, we welcome his coming.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the final words of the Bible. Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, while all this stuff is going all around us, the world seems like it's in flames, and anything that seems that can go wrong seems like it is. We can have peace.
Amen.
Because we know he's in control.
Praise the Lord.
He's on the throne.
Amen.
And he's working out his plan.
I've
been clinging to this verse the last few days, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let's not let what we see trouble us. Let's not let what we see cause us to become cynical, just so negative. May what we see help us to rest, knowing that the day is nigh. Jesus Christ is coming again. And if at any time, it's closer now than ever. Then tomorrow will be even closer. And if he gives us another day, even closer.
Amen.
And a strong church is a church that, knowing the time, lives like it.
Amen.
God help us all and our church to be strong. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.